What is the most repetitive command in the Bible that none of us obeys? At least not literally. Answer? Greet one another with a holy kiss. When's the last time you did that in church? When's the last time you heard a sermon about that? Right now, some of you are thinking, I should have clicked on the other button and gone away if he's going to talk about this. Well, where is that command to greet one another with a holy kiss? Where is that in the scriptures? Well, actually, it's in five different passages. It's in Romans 16, it's in 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 13, 1 Thessalonians 5, and 1 Peter 5. So why don't we do it? Well, we don't do it because it would be weird. I mean, obviously there's a cultural factor here. Maybe if we lived in certain parts of Europe, we would do it, but we're not going to do it here, and we're certainly not going to do it now. Okay, so then how would we say it in our cultural context? Well, various paraphrases have tried, like the Message, which says, greet one another with a holy embrace. Or the Phillips translation, which says, give each other a hearty handshake. And the Cotton Patch Gospel, which says, give everybody a big hug. Those are all fine. Those are good. Those are good paraphrases. But when was the last time you did any of those things in church? See, we're not touching each other these days. Maybe an elbow bump, maybe a fist bump, but nothing else like that. But let me ask you this. What is the fact that we are commanded by God to express Christian love to one another physically? What does that imply about how we are wired? It tells me that God created us with a need for real human connection. And we have gotten a lot less of that over the past 13 months than we did pre-COVID. We've been in isolation chambers for the last year. Yes, we've been using Zoom. Thank God for Zoom. But 2D can't hold a candle to 3D, can it? There's nothing like being in somebody's actual presence physically. This pandemic has taught us that it is not good for us to be alone. God himself said that in Genesis 2, and Solomon echoed it in Ecclesiastes 4. There he wrote about the emptiness of a lonely life, of being all alone. And then he said, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Now, there are all kinds of different spiritual applications that we can make from this passage, but Solomon wasn't even given spiritual advice. He was just giving relational advice. He was saying that all of us need the assistance and the comfort and the protection that relationships provide. In fact, we were created for community. We need to understand that about ourselves. It's almost like we're the human version of a Lego. Have you ever gone and purchased a Lego, like one Lego? You go, I really want a Lego. You might go and you might research, you might find the best Lego, the biggest Lego in the whole world. This is the biggest Lego. It's in the color that's your favorite color. Now you have the best Lego in the whole world. Just what you wanted. Are you satisfied with that? No, you'd had that thing over there against the wall, and you say, you know, what's all those little bumps doing on top of the thing? And why are there holes in the bottom of it? And finally, it would dawn on you that maybe it wasn't supposed to be alone, and you go back to the Lego store, and you buy a whole bag of Legos, and you start to put all the pieces together, one on top of the other, and you make all kinds of different fun things. And you, when you're doing that, you go, yes, this is what Legos were made for. They were made to be connected together. And we, as people, are exactly the same way. That need for connection is part of our design. It was the way God made us. And interdependence is not only good for us physically and emotionally and socially, but also spiritually. In fact, there's a biblical word for it. Fellowship. It's a word that literally means sharing, the sharing of our lives with one another, with other followers of Jesus. Acts 2 says that those first Christians that were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, that they devoted themselves to fellowship. It says that all the believers were together and had everything in common. They not only gathered as a whole church family every single day, but after church was over, they went to their homes together. They ate together. They even shared their money and possessions with one another to make sure that everyone's needs were met. That's full potency fellowship. And we have been missing out on that during this past year. But now, it's becoming more and more safe for us to re-engage in fellowship. And so it's time for us to remind ourselves why it is important for us to take full advantage of the freedom we are now getting back to reconnect again, not just on Sundays, but 7 days a week. So, what are the benefits of fellowship? Well, let me just show you a few. Look first at this line from a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a guy by the name of Philemon. It's just a little postcard, a one-chapter letter right before the book of Hebrews. And he says to Philemon, "I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ." Now, I know you're probably struggling to process those words right now. You know why? Because this is one of the most convoluted sentences in the whole New Testament. And it's not just that way in the English. It's also, if you go back and you were able to see it in the Greek, you go, wow, there's a lot of stuff there, but it's kind of put together in a way that's not really very poetic, not very memorable. There's just too much that's packed in there for us to get it, you know, the first time that we read it. But I actually memorized this passage when I was a very young Christian, only I did it in a much simpler translation, the 1984 version of the New International Version. And this is how my old NIV said it. "I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ." And that resonated with me because that phrase, sharing your faith, was something that my friends and I were used to. It was something that we did all the time. That was the wording that we used to describe talking to other people about what Jesus did for them. It was the word. It was the little phrase that referred to evangelism. And so I thought that Paul was saying to Philemon that sharing the gospel gives us a deeper understanding of the blessings that belong to those who follow Jesus. And I would say amen to that, because this happened to me. If I was sharing my faith with other people, I noticed that sometimes I said things that I didn't even know. I was actually experiencing what Jesus talked about when he said that the Holy Spirit will give you words to speak on the spot. And so even as I was sharing my faith with somebody else, I was learning things about Jesus. It was that powerful to be used by God like that. And so I said, yeah, Philemon 6, that's the passage that talks about that. But then I actually studied the Bible in Greek, and I discovered that word sharing that's in that verse is translated fellowship in other passages. It's the same word that's in Acts 2 where they devoted themselves to fellowship. That's the word that's there. And that gave me a whole new perspective on what Paul was saying. I think that he was encouraging Philemon to be active in sharing his faith, not with non-Christians, but with other Christians. I think he was saying that when we connect with other Christians, we learn things about Jesus from one another that we would not otherwise know. And it just made me think of all kinds of different passages. One is Romans 15:14, where Paul says, "I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another." See, it's not just my job to instruct you. It is our job to instruct one another. And we do that through fellowship. The conversation that happens naturally whenever we spend time together is a form of instruction. And through it, our understanding of every good thing we have in Christ grows. If you've ever been part of a small group, at White Pine or at any church, I'm sure that you've experienced this. You go to church on Sunday, you hear me speak, and as you're walking out, you say, I didn't get anything from that. But then on Wednesday, you go to your small group, and now your group is talking about what they got from the message, or if not from the message, at least from the passage that the message was based on, and you start to learn things about God that you never even thought of before, and by the time you leave that small group, you realize that you have a deeper knowledge, a deeper appreciation for some of the good things that you have in Christ that you really had never thought of before. That's what this passage is talking about. You know, in Ephesians 4, it says that as we speak the truth to one another in love, not only does our knowledge of the Son of God grow deeper, but we actually become more like Jesus. See, fellowship is an educational strategy that God uses to help the whole church grow to maturity. It's awesome. And then there's a second benefit to doing more than just attending church together. The ironic thing is that it's talked about in a passage that is all about attending church together. It's Hebrews 10:25. We studied it last week. Remember that passage that commands us not to give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing? That meeting together that the writer was referring to was most likely the gathering of the entire church body in one place at one time. That's when we become the true temple of God, Ephesians 2 says. That's where the power of the Lord Jesus is most tangibly present, according to 1 Corinthians 5. But what was the purpose of gathering together that the writer to the Hebrews emphasized? Do you remember? It was that of encouragement. He said, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. Encourage, that is such a versatile word. It's like the Swiss Army knife of words. It's translated in all kinds of different ways. The literal meaning is just to get next to one another. That's the idea there. But depending on the context, it might be translated comfort. It gives me a picture in my head of a hug around the neck, an arm around the shoulder, something like that. At other times, it's translated encourage, which makes me think kind of a pat on the back. And sometimes it's translated with a little sharper edge, like exhort or urge or even warn, which is more like a kick in the seat of the pants. So to encourage someone in the biblical sense means to say or do whatever it takes to help them progress spiritually. Actually, it's defined that way in the previous verse, which says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, but encouraging one another. See, this is what encouragement does. It skillfully gives others what they most need to get better at loving others and doing good deeds. Now, that should happen whenever we gather together as a church family. But we only gather together as a whole church family once a week. How often do we need spiritual encouragement? More often than that. Look at this verse, Hebrews 3:13. It's the same book earlier on, chapter 3, verse 13. It says, encourage one another daily. And that's not a suggestion. That's a command. Why do we need daily encouragement? Well, read the rest of the verse. Encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that, here's the reason why, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. See, encouragement, real biblical encouragement, is a deterrent to sin. Why? Well, because when we're all alone, that's when temptation's the worst, right? That's when it's the most intense. That's when we're most vulnerable. When we're isolated. That's when we start to believe the lie that sin will satisfy. And every time we believe the lie and fall into the sin, our heart becomes just a little more hardened against God. And if we keep sinning, the day may come when we will abandon Jesus altogether. You may think, well, I would never do that. But look at the verses before and after Hebrews 3:13. Verse 12 says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." And then verse 14 says, "We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end." So you see, left alone, we're vulnerable, not just to falling into sin, but to losing our faith. That's what unchecked sin ultimately leads to. That's why we need hugs and pats and kicks that spur us on toward love and good deeds every day. Encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness, so that none of you ends up turning away from the living God, so that none of you lets go of your original conviction that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. This is why encouragement is not optional. It's essential for us. I still have a vivid memory of one of the first times that anybody ever encouraged me like this. I was a brand new Christian, college student. I went to a retreat where there were like 300 other college students there, and we were worshiping God together and listening to, it was up in the mountains, we were, you know, worshiping, listening to a message, and I, you know, I was in that meeting, and I was looking around, and everybody was so, like, euphoric, and it just seemed totally fake to me. It's like nobody can be, these people cannot be, possibly be that happy. There's something weird going on here. It's like they hired 300 actors to put on a show for me. That's what it felt like. And when that meeting was over, I walked out and I started wandering around the paths that were there, and I ended up at this picnic table all alone, and my head was just spinning. I was like, what have I gotten myself into? And this guy that was a leader of the college group that I was a part of saw me, walked past me, and he stopped, and he came down and he sat next to me on this bench, and he just, you know, asked me some questions and listened, and I said to him, I said, "Brett, I got to tell you, this really just feels like, I really don't even know if this is real. Are these people all faking it, or is it real?" And I'll never forget the look on his face and the simple answer. He just put that this big, huge smile on his face. And he said, "It's real." And that doesn't sound like much, but I'll tell you, at that moment in time where I was at, like, that's what kept me going. That's what kept me, when I was a young, vulnerable new Christian, that's what kept me on the path, was a guy that stopped and took time with me to listen and to say exactly what I needed to hear just to help me to stay on the road. I'll tell you, I've never been as encouraged by a sermon as I have by friends. I've never been as convicted by a sermon as I have by friends. I've never been as comforted by a sermon as I have by friends. If the only fellowship that I ever experienced was at church services, I would be a totally different person than I am today. And let me just mention one more benefit of fellowship. It's what creates the atmosphere in which we can obey so many of the one another passages in the Bible. You ever done a study of the one another passages? There's so many of them, like things that God commands us to do for one another. Well, most of those passages can only be obeyed in a relational setting. Like the command to offer hospitality to one another and to serve one another in love. And the one that you mentioned in during worship, Joe, to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, and to live in harmony with one another, and to confess our sins to each other and pray for each other. And even the most basic, most often repeated command of all, which is the command to love one another. 1 John 3 says, "Love one another not with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." Well, that requires fellowship. It can't be done anonymously. It can't be done from a distance. Those are just a few of the many one another passages in the Bible. And when I say that, you know, we're commanded to obey them, we kind of get this idea, okay, so it's like a duty of ours. This is like hard. This is like an unpleasant thing that we have to do. No, it's not. This is a roadmap to living a satisfying life. This is a plan for life at its best that God is giving us. And this past year, there have been many restrictions put on us that have made it really hard to do that. And it's time for us to remember that God never designed us like Legos. He never designed us to fly solo through the life of faith. He wants us to fly together. I was thinking about the way geese fly together. You ever studied why geese fly together before in that V formation? You know, that one of the reasons why is because when they fly like that, it's like they get 70% more distance from every flap of the wing by doing it like that because of the way that the airflow is. In fact, they've done studies, and they see that those geese actually exactly follow the one in front of them. So it's not just being behind them, but they follow exactly in the same exact track to get the maximum benefit out of that. So then if one falls out of that formation, immediately they feel the drag, and they get right back in line. They actually take turns so that the one in front, when he gets tired, will just go to the back. And the next person takes the lead. Next bird takes the lead, and so on. I'm saying person because I'm starting to apply that to us, right? Isn't there a lot of application? If a bird gets wounded and goes to the ground, two others go down with it, and they stay until it's better or until it dies, and then they go back up and they find another V formation to join. Well, fellowship is like the V formation for Christians. Fellowship is how we team up in following Jesus. And I've tried to say it in as many ways as I can today, but you know what I'm trying to say. I'm just trying to say that now is the time. Now, I've said it before. I don't want us to be unsafe. But what I don't want to do is I don't want us to live when it is safe the same way that we did when it was unsafe. We've got to get back into the habits that make for a really vital Christian life. And this is one of them. Fellowship is one of them. There's all kinds of different ways that we can do it. Maybe you haven't been a part of a small group for a while, and it's time to rejoin a small group. They're all on our website. You can find them. You can find them there. One of the things that I'm most excited about is just the opportunity to share a meal with friends. Right? That's like a thing now where people are doing that again. And this Tuesday, I'm 2 weeks beyond my second vaccination shot, and my calendar is all loaded up. I'm getting together with people because I've missed that. I want more of us to do that. That's not just fun. That's essential for us. And maybe for whatever reason, you're still not able to do that. It's not safe for you yet. Okay. Well, then utilize the tools that you have. Pick up that 300-pound phone and call somebody. Connect with them. Because they need that from you, and you need that from them. Just do something. Because our commitment to doing what God commands us to do and what science tells us is safe for us to do is what will keep us from the greatest danger of all, which is trying to follow Jesus all alone. Now, before I finish, I want to just confess that everything that I've been saying so far has really been based on the assumption that you're already a Christian. And you need to know that that's not an automatic thing. It's not like because I'm born an American, so I'm a Christian. Or my parents brought me to church, so I'm a Christian. No, a Christian is somebody who's made a personal decision to trust that Jesus Christ died for them on the cross and rose from the dead. And if you've never done that before, you can do it like even right now. And when you do, you'll receive the free gift of eternal life. You can know that when you die, you're going to go and be with God and with everybody who loves God. And it's not by trying to be a better person. It's not by going through religious rituals. It's by trusting in your heart of hearts, trusting that Jesus actually died in your place for your sins on the cross. If you've never made that step of faith before, I want to invite you to do it right now. Let's bow in prayer. And as we all respond to whatever God is saying to us, personally, I want to invite you, if you've never before said yes to trusting in Christ, to do it. You can do it silently right now. Right now in your heart, it can happen. God knows your heart. He's listening to your heart, to those words that are going on in your head right now. Just say to him, I believe that Jesus died for me. I know that I need a Savior. Jesus, come into my life and cleanse me of my sin. And give me the life that you created me to live. And he will do that. Lord, thank you so much that you have shown us very clearly that this life is it's meant to be lived in a community. What a blessing that is. Thank you so much that we're getting back to where that's going to be a real thing that we can do. And just help us to be courageous and to not have the residue of fear or of hesitation on us when it's no longer necessary. Help us to step out and do what you want us to do in our relationships with one another so that we can obey you fully and so that we can enjoy the life that you want us to enjoy. In Jesus' name, amen.